Welcome to the program from Istanbul A9 Studios. I'm Oktar and Emre over here, and we have a very distinguished guest today, Mr. Ron Mastro, who embraced Islam, who is an American businessman and American teacher. Mr. Mastro, welcome. It's a pleasure and honor to have you. Salaam alaikum.
Alaikum salam, brother. It's an honor to be on. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Welcome. Welcome, Ron.
And we will have some questions for you.
Certainly.
Ron, what was the main reason that you made you embrace Islam, and what led you to Islam?
Well, to begin with, what led me to Islam was a book by Adnan Oktar, Harun Yahya. And the book was Matter, the Other Name for Illusion. I found it in a bookstall in Prague, in the Czech Republic, in English copy. And I bought it, started reading it on the way home on the train, and I found it very interesting. It inspired me to read the Quran. And then after a couple of years, I would say, then I came to Islam. I came to understand that Islam is indeed the true religion. Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. MashaAllah.
And what impressed you about Islam most?
The book by Mr. Oktar?
No, overall, no, generally.
Generally, about Islam, what impressed you most?
It is its sincerity, the fact that it is a very straightforward religion, that I would say in comparison to other religions, Islam is the one that struck me in my heart as the true faith.
MashaAllah.
MashaAllah.
Can you talk about your past religious experiences, and were you practicing any religion, and what was your views about the concept of Trinity?
Well, when I was younger, I was in the Methodist Church, fairly common denomination in the United States.
Yes.
And after that, I was in a Lutheran church. It's been many years. I was in a Lutheran church, and then it occurred to me over time that the idea of the Trinity really didn't make sense, especially as I got older and I started reading things about Greek mythology and ancient Roman mythology and the pagan mythologies of the Mediterranean area, the ancient Egyptians, the Assyrians, what have you. Then it occurred to me that the doctrine of the Trinity comes from these ancient pagan religions.
Right, right. Yes.
And so the more I contemplated this, I thought, well, to say, may Allah forbid, to say that Jesus Christ was God in human form, or to say that he was the Son of God, is actually rather obviously a violation of certainly the way that the ancient Jewish people viewed their concept of God, of Allah, which is a strictly monotheistic faith. So it occurred to me that there was some kind of a disconnect in the religion, and that where Christianity moved along, it moved along in this ancient pagan direction, incorporating these elements from the Greco-Roman society of that time. And so over a period of time, I would just say I simply lost faith. For many years, actually, I was probably a militant atheist, and that really doesn't go anywhere. So then for a while I experimented, I guess I could say, with Buddhism. Buddhists are nice people. I cannot say anything bad about them. And then again reverted to atheism. And then read this book by Adnan Oktar, by Harun Yahya. And then that brought me to Islam.
MashaAllah. I mean, you're right. I mean, Trinity doesn't make any sense. And even in the Gospel, Jesus is our prophet. We love him and we obey him, of course. It prays very much in the Quran. And in the Gospel, he sleeps, he eats, he gets tired, and he prays. If he is a God would never pray to a God, right? So even from the Gospel, it doesn't make any sense, the Trinity.
This is very true. Furthermore, nowhere in the Gospel does, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nowhere in there does he say, I am God.
Right.
Yeah. Jesus, alayhi salam, peace be upon him.
Yeah.
Never once does Jesus say, I am God. Never once does Jesus say, worship me. Jesus, peace be upon him, always said, worship God. Love God with all your heart.
Yes.
He never made any indication to his apostles or to anyone that he was speaking to that he was God himself, that he was God incarnate. So, may Allah forbid. So obviously, this doctrine evolved later, probably, I would say, maybe from what I've read, about 100 to 150 years after his time.
Yes.
Yeah. Ren, what was your first feelings and impressions when you first read the Quran? And which attribute of Quran was most impressive for you? Can you share your first feeling with us?
The first time I read the Quran, I don't read it in Arabic, unfortunately, so I have to rely on English translations. But the first version I read was the Abdullah Yusuf Ali edition. No footnotes, just the text itself. And it occurred to me as I was reading it more and more, and of course I remembered from my childhood the stories in the Old Testament, the New Testament, that it references also. It just occurred to me that, yes, this is the truth. Simply put, I could just feel it in my heart, in my soul, that this is the true religion. This is what it is meant to be.
MashaAllah. And which attribute of Quran is the most impressive for you?
Probably the most impressive attributes of the Quran are its simplicity, the fact that it, of course, references stories that I, as someone raised as a Christian, knew from the Bible, and also just the fact that it is a very straightforward thing. There is nothing that is evasive. Of course, it is complete. It has existed in the original Arabic since it was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it has not deviated since. So therefore, unlike other texts, such as in particular the New Testament, which has undergone many revisions and many translations since it was originally brought out, there are no multiple interpretations of the Quran. There is simply the Quran.
Yes. MashaAllah. Yes, and you said that Mr. Adanoktar's works has been instrumental you to embrace Islam. Can you tell us your views about Mr. Adanoktar?
I think he is an outstanding man. I really do. I believe that he is very good and very sincerely wants to bring peace to the Middle East and indeed to the entire world. I believe that he
Serkan? Yes.
When I watch A9 TV, for instance, watch other programs on A9 TV, I've noticed, for instance, you don't see too many of the women wearing hijab or abaya. I've noticed, for instance, the way you are dressed, the way I am dressed, you're in a very modern style. So he represents a very modern 21st century vision of Islam, and it is very, very inclusive. He's very active at promoting interfaith dialogue, which I think is very important in the modern world, and he very strongly denounces terrorism. He strongly denounces extremism, radicalism, bigotry, all of these things that unfortunately we do find in all religions and which lead to poisonous relations between the various religions. That is a very bad thing. It causes nothing but division.
Yes.
Yes.
But also, division between human beings is also a very bad thing, and it has to be avoided at all costs. We have to be able to work with each other. We cannot just simply say, well, they are the other, and we can ignore them. We cannot do that, because artificial divisions between human beings leads to conflict, war, and all sorts of other unpleasantries.
Yes. In fact, the sufficiency of Quran is stated by Allah in the Quran. There are many verses. So all the harams, which is unlawful, we definitely find in the Quran. And if you look in the Quran, We see Islam is a religion of peace, first of all. Islam derives from the word slim. Slim means peace. There is compassion, mercy, love, tolerance, and justice against the people of the book, for example, against the Christians and against the Jews. Allah orders to argue them with only in the kindest way, Allah says. That's an order from Allah. And Muslim men are allowed to marry Jewish wives and Christian wives, and we can eat their meal. And radicalism and extremism is definitely against the Quran. In one verse, Allah says, I seek refuge in Allah from a cursed Satan. Do not go extremes in your religion, Allah says. The angry style of extremists and the fundamentalists is against the Quran. Actually, the fundamentalists, they practice their own beliefs, not through religion. But they do, for example, as you know, there are some people they call, in the Western, they are called so-called Muslim terrorists, but there is no such thing. Somebody cannot be Muslim and a terrorist at the same time. And in fact, Allah says, murdering one innocent person is murdering entire humanity. Saving one person's life is saving entire humanity. So somebody cannot be terrorist and Muslim at the same time. Muslim means somebody who surrenders to Allah. And there is compassion, mercy, love, tolerance, justice, and there is modernity in Islam. And Muslims have to be educated. Science is ordered by Allah in the Quran. So we have to practice science, seeing the scientific evidences that increases our faith to Allah, because seeing that Allah controls everything, from the molecules to the DNA, to the galaxies, the universe, atoms, Allah controls everything. So that increases our faith. Definitely Muslims have to be educated, modern like yourself, for example, highly educated, nice, trustworthy people. That's what it is Islam all about.
Yes. This is all very important. When I give you a good example, and this is on the subject of creation, Allah's creation. One of the more common manifestations of creationism in the United States among American Christian fundamentalists is young earth creationism. And this is the idea that the earth is only 6,000 years old. And when I hear that, of course, it sounds foolish. All the scientific evidence points to the fact that the earth is anywhere from 4 to 5 billion years old.
Yes.
The sun itself, of course, older than that. And the universe, who knows? We have 12 to 14 billion years.
14 billion
but
years,
in any
yes.
Event, when someone says that, you know, the earth is only 6,000 years old, when other people say that dinosaurs and man coexisted, even though there is a gulf of tens of millions of years,
yeah,
these two species, it sounds absolutely foolish.
Yes.
I have to admit, one of the reasons that I rejected the creationist argument was because this was the predominant creationist argument I was hearing, that the earth is only 6,000 years old, that, you know, rode around on dinosaurs, like a Tyrannosaurus Rex or some nonsense. Of course, this is illogical. All modern scientific evidence points to a completely opposite portrait. So when people, for instance, discuss creationism within the context of, yes, the earth is approximately 5 billion old, yes, dinosaurs were a separate species that is now extinct. They did exist, of course, but they were several million years before Allah created man. Yes, that makes sense. But when people start talking other things, it is, of course, complete nonsense.
Yes.
I simply cannot understand this kind of thinking. It makes no sense to me.
Yes, Marshall, you're definitely right. I mean, there are fossils of millions of years old. For example, there's a cyanobacteria fossil from Australia Chert region. It is 3.8 billion years old. And then we have fossils from Cambrian period, for example, 500 million years old. As you stated, there are dinosaurs who became extinct. They became extinct 65 million years ago. So the scientific evidence definitely shows us Allah created the earth 4.6 billion years ago, and then the universe 14 billion years ago, as you said. So the science is definitely compatible with the Quran.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
There is no incompatibility with the Quran and with modern science.
Yes.
Of course,
yes.
Darwinists believe what they believe, even though it is mistaken. I don't agree with it. But certainly, there is nothing in the Quran that is incompatible with science.
No, of course not, because science is created by Allah. For example, there are evidences of sudden creation by Allah in the Quran. Like Moses, peace be upon him, throws his staff on the ground and it transforms all of a sudden a living animal, living snake. It's not through evolution, of course, over billions of years. All of a sudden. Or Jesus, peace be upon him, shapes the mud like a bird, and then by the leave of Allah, it becomes all of a sudden a living bird. So that means, of course, sudden creation. Allah does not need to create through evolution by using unconscious mechanisms such as mutations or natural selection. Allah says, be Allah says, and there it is. And we see this in the fossil evidence. We have 450 million fossils. They appear complete and perfectly formed. All of a sudden, all the species. 500 million years ago, Cambrian explosion, 50 different animal groups appear all of a sudden. Before, there are three phylums, multicellular animals, and the cyanobacteria appears all of a sudden, completely formed, perfectly formed, 3.8 billion years ago. That means sudden creation, of course.
Yes. Absolutely.
Yes. Alhamdulillah. Mashallah.
No. Ren, in the West, we know that Islam is a certain extent misrepresented with a certain media bias, and that's generally why people come to harbor some misconceptions about it. So, what do you think can be done to reverse this situation? How can Muslims introduce themselves better to the people in the West?
Well, certainly, programs such as yours are a big help in this effort. If Muslims introduce themselves as modernistic, as being peaceful people, as being nonviolent, non-threatening, that they are willing to cooperate and work with other religious faiths, then certainly in the American tradition this ties in very well. This has long been held as a core American value, which is that, yes, certainly people may be Presbyterians, people may be Jewish, people may be Hindus, Buddhists, what have you, but nonetheless, we all work together, we're all Americans, when all is said and done. And that is what needs to be brought in also. This needs to be emphasized in Islam, that we do work with other people, that we do not view Christians and Jewish people as our enemies.
No, yes.
This needs to be strongly emphasized. On the other hand, in regards to, in particular, Islamophobia, in regards to that, there is a small handful of extremists that are portraying Islam as a violent, barbaric, and primitive religion. Islamophobia.
Excuse me.
And that also needs to be addressed. The one thing I personally have noticed is that many of the ideas that are put forward regarding Islam, a good many of them, ironically enough, can actually be traced back to anti-Semitic conspiracy theories from Europe in the 19th century, particularly ones that evolved around Germany, Ukraine, and Russia. So a lot of these ideas that are floating around out there about Islam, these disgusting misconceptions, quite frankly, many of them actually do have their roots in anti-Jewish propaganda. All they've simply done is change the actors. They've changed, the Jews do this, and now they say, oh, the Muslims do this. But the story is essentially the same. It's only the actors that have changed. They've changed a few words, and they have recycled these old conspiracy theories, and now they use them against Islam. So that also needs to be addressed. Aside from, we need to present ourselves as non-extremist, as non-violent, as peaceful, that we do work with other people, that we are willing to cooperate with other people, that we work alongside our Jewish and Christian brothers and sisters, and that we want peace. We do not want violence. We do not want terrorism. We do not want anything like this. We want the world to be able to function cohesively and peacefully together, inshallah.
Inshallah, definitely. I mean, the only way to eradicate extremism and radicalism is, of course, education. Killing radicals is not a solution. So we have to educate these people with true Islam, with powerful evidences from the Quran and with the scientific evidences, inshallah. And this can only be done with an intellectual struggle, effective intellectual struggle. And Mr. Adnan Oktar is trying to do that, actually, with his TV programs, 1,000 websites, and then 300 books, conferences all around the world, and good people coming together with sincerity, like yourself, for example, this will generate power, and we can do all together very effectively. And inshallah, but there is also an underlying ideological background of radicalism and extremism in the Middle East, in the Muslim countries. And as you might remember, in these countries, for example, in Iraq, Saddam's regime was Arab socialism, which is Marxism. Gaddafi, Arab socialism, Marxism. Nasser time in Egypt, he was also Marxist, Darwinist and materialist. In Syria, Ba'ath mentality, also Arab socialism, it's with extreme nationalism. This is also Marxism. So in the Palestine, George Habash time was Marxist. Marxism was prevailing in Palestine also. In Afghanistan, there was a communist revolution. Wherever we look, in Tunisia, Jordan, we see Marxism, Darwinism and materialism prevailed. And this made people stay away from religion. And then these Marxists became closer to Islam, but they still have the Marxist mindset, and they became violent. And then the Islamophobia developed in the Western countries, seeing these radicals and terrorists and these violent people who are bigots also, uneducated, ignorant people. Islamophobia developed. So the only way to change is, of course, to eradicate this radicalism and extremism with an intellectual struggle, inshallah, and this will happen.
Inshallah, I agree, and certainly Mr. Adnan Oktar is very instrumental in this intellectual struggle against radicalism. It is very important. You make excellent points also about Arab socialism and the influence of the Marxian ideology in the Middle East.
Yes, yes.
A good example, the late President Saddam Hussein of Iraq, who was almost entirely secular until he realized, oh, I need to appeal to religion in order for people to continue paying attention to me, in order for the Iraqi people to take me seriously. So suddenly, he became religious. And it was very likely not a sincere thing. He was just doing this for propaganda. I have to admit, when it comes to President al-Assad of Syria, I don't remember too much about his father, Hafez al-Assad. Bashar al-Assad strikes me mostly as secular, to be honest. Certainly in Libya, Colonel Muammar Gaddafi, the late Colonel Gaddafi, he had his own book, which he promoted as something of a rival to the Quran. I believe it was called The Green Book, is how we translate it in English. And it was something along the lines of Mao's Little Red Book from China. The sayings of Chairman Mao. And Gaddafi had his green book, and he did promote that alongside the Quran, saying, well, you know, you read the Quran, you should also read this too. May Allah forbid. Yeah. But yes, many of these former regimes and still some of the still existing regimes, such as we see in Syria, do have a very strong Marxist orientation. Also in Iran, even though the various clerics, I'm sure some of the clerics are indeed very deeply religious, but at the same time, the structure of the state is essentially a totalitarian structure that has very strong Marxist underpinnings when you get down to it. They have a very strong and formidable secret police apparatus, and they have a lot of enforcement. There is arbitrary justice. This is a very well-known feature of communist regimes. Certainly, people who are in positions of power or who are the elite, the social elite of Iran, usually don't end up in the kind of dire trouble that an average person, such as yourself or such as myself, would end up with if we broke one of their various laws. So it could definitely be argued that what we are seeing in the Islamic Republic of Iran is indeed a totalitarian structure that has been inspired.
Yes, and you're definitely right. I mean, Iran revolution is made by today's party. Today is a communist party of Iran. It's very powerful. The Khomeini came from France, and France supported. France is like a castle of Marxism, actually. So you're right. I mean, the Marxist mindset controls the state of Iran, and that's the reason why they are on the Shanghai block supporting Syria, actually. So anyway, the only way to come over these problems is through education, of course, with real Islam. And because of these ideologies, Muslims got fragmented, they got divided. So much enmity and hatred, all these bigots and radicals. For example, the Sunni hate Shi'i, Shi'i hate Sunni. And there are many sects which is on the Sunni. They hate each other. Hanafi against Hanbali, Hanbali against Maliki. Everybody says we are the best. But this is against the Quran. Allah says in one verse, that's an order from Allah, I seek refuge in Allah from a cursed Satan. Hold fast to the rope of Allah altogether, Allah says. The rope of Allah is Quran. And do not separate, Allah says. Do not separate is an order from Allah for Muslims. So inshallah, these times, with Muslims coming together, with unity of Muslims, and this will generate, this will bring peace, security, justice, inshallah, democracy, and freedom of thought and freedom of worship, which is also in essence of Islam, because Allah says there is no compulsion in religion. But however, in these countries, when we look in the, such as Iran and Saudi Arabia or other countries, we see they oppress their own people and force to believe in something, forced to pray, forced to do this and forced to do that. And this generates hypocrisy. This is the worst, actually. I mean, it is against the Quran. MashaAllah, I mean, it was a great pleasure and honor to have you. And we can see your sincerity and your wisdom and your broad knowledge of everything. That is, you're a very good example representing Islam, inshallah, there. Americans are usually very nice people. We love them. Highly educated, nice people. And inshallah, you represent Islam in the best way there with your sincerity. I'm really very happy to know you, mashallah, and hope to see you in Istanbul soon.
Inshallah, Ran. We are waiting for you.
Thank you very much. Inshallah, I do hope to go to Istanbul. I would very much like to see it. It is, from what I have seen on the internet, probably the most beautiful city in the world.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Have a nice day, inshallah, Ran.
Have a nice day as well.
Inshallah, mashallah.